Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you again, even after so long. I'm so glad to be here and to look at God's Word with you. If you will, our text for this morning is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you'll turn with me there, we'll be looking at verses 3 to 14. Sarah and I are currently living in Anderson, South Carolina. We're members at Hopewell Baptist Church there with our pastor Dalton. We love being at Hopewell. I get to serve kind of as a lay associate pastor there. We love Hopewell. We've actually been gone traveling a couple of weeks. I've been preaching at different churches, and I haven't been at Hopewell in a little while, and I'm missing it, right? I'm missing that home where I found family who are tied to me, not by blood, well, but it is blood, right? The blood of Jesus Christ. Tied together as a family. So I'm kind of missing my family, but I'm glad to be here with another family, a family I also belong to through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's great to be here with you. This morning, homecoming, right? It's family. It's about heritage and where we've been, where we've come from, and of course, where God is calling us to. So if you will, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and I'll pray for, and we'll begin. Paul writes this to Timothy, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are grateful for this church. Father, we're grateful for how we've seen you work even in our own time, in our generation, how you've seen the gospel proclaimed here. New Christians have been molded and shaped here. Father, you've reached more people through this church. Father, we've seen that as your work, and we praise you for it. And Father, we're grateful for all those in our lives who've shaped and molded and formed us, that you've given us good gifts in other people. And other churches, Christians who've invested in us and poured into us. And Father, we're thankful that we can celebrate all that you've done at homecoming. Father, we pray that this church would have another 120 years, another 120 years of faithfully proclaiming the gospel. Father, that's our desire, and we know that we need the power of the Holy Spirit for that to be accomplished. Oh God, give this church your spirit that they would guard the good deposit entrusted to them for another 120 years. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So do you think your heritage impacts you? How you were brought up and how you were raised changed you or formed and molded you? I think most of us would admit that how we were brought up impacts us deeply. It changes us, and it kind of formed how we even see the world. Now, it may be true that it impacted us with positive or negatively. Perhaps you were raised a certain way by your parents, and you decided that's not the way it's supposed to happen. That's not the way it should be done. And so you tried to change things. In your family, you did things differently. You said, no, we won't do it that way. We're going to do it this way. This is my family. I'm going to set the rules. We value this, not this. So it impacted you negatively, and you said, I'm going to do something positive in light of the bad example. For many of you, I think it's the other way, right? Your upbringing, your childhood was positive. And the way you were raised said, hey, this is the ideal. I was raised the way I think God wants us to be raised. So I'm going to keep doing that. I want to keep that heritage going. I want to keep that positive impact going. Maybe that's how you were brought up. I can think of my mom. Recently, we were at a birthday for my grandfather turning 80. And she said, you know, I was brought up in the ideal. The way I was raised by my parents who loved me and nourished me, that was the ideal. Her testimony is that she loved her heritage and wanted to see it continued, right? And we have a wide range of those kind of influences in our lives. It's not just family, not just our parents or our upbringing, but our friends and our neighbors. They impact us. Coworkers, bosses, they change us. Then there's our culture. Our county, our state, and our nation all impact us and shape us in certain ways. Each of these plays a role that forms our values or our traditions that we live our lives by. The fact is, I think we are either aware of our influences or secretly behind the scenes molded by them. But either way, these things impact us. So this morning, I want to encourage you as a church, be molded by your gospel heritage. All Christians have a gospel heritage, a line of upbringing in the gospel that led us first to just hearing and believing in Jesus Christ. And then that heritage taught us how to follow Him, what it meant to be a Christian, to devote our lives to Christ, to love Him and follow Him. That is what homecoming celebrates. First Baptist Church Lowry's has a gospel heritage. It includes how the church began way back in 1904, the pastors and members who formed it, and then those who maintained it and shaped it for so long. And now, since you're here, First Baptist Church Lowry's is part of your heritage, part of your upbringing in the gospel. It impacts and shapes you in your walk with Jesus Christ. You know, Paul had a gospel heritage too. It's true of every Christian. Look at verse 3. Paul said, I thank my God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you. And he goes on. So Paul, right here at the beginning of the letter, makes an explicit mention of his ancestors who served like he did with a clear conscience. Paul has not deviated from the faith of his forebears. Now, he's not referring to his own family bloodline heritage specifically, meaning his parents and grandparents. And I don't think he means all Jews generally either. Paul says of them in Romans chapter 10 that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Right? They missed the mark. We know that as Christian believers because they crucified the Lord. They crucified Christ. So Jews missed the mark in Jesus' day. Let's just assume that Paul's parents were good Jews of the time. They missed the mark. So what is this heritage? Who are these ancestors that Paul speaks of? Well, it's Abraham. It's Isaac. It's Jacob. It's Moses and Aaron, the fathers of Israel, who trusted in God from the beginning. You see, his heritage, Paul's gospel heritage, extends back to God's dealings with Methuselah and Noah, Joseph, and even the faithful Levites like Phinehas or Jeshua in Nehemiah's day, and the prophets who spoke God's word. That's the ancestry Paul follows. As a Jew, Paul heard old, familiar stories about faithful men and women like that, like Moses and Aaron. And he joined their heritage by trusting in Jesus Christ. And then, as we know, Paul traveled for the gospel on missionary journeys, and there he met Timothy. And Paul became part of Timothy's gospel heritage. Look at verse 4. It says, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." Timothy became Paul's child in the faith when he heard the gospel from him and learned how to follow Christ with him. Paul tells Timothy elsewhere, "Hey, you are my child, my true child in the faith." Well, he's not his son, but he's related in his gospel heritage to Paul. But Timothy's heritage extends back further before Paul to his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, who taught Timothy about God and what it meant to trust Him. Now, how did they do that? What was their practice? What did they show it through their lives, or did they teach him something specific? Is there a curriculum out there that we can show that is just like Lois and Eunice, what they told Timothy? Well, 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul tells Timothy, "Hey, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." That is, from your heritage, from Lois and Eunice and myself. "How from childhood," he says, "you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." From childhood, Timothy's grandmother and mother taught him the Bible. And there he heard about the law and the prophets and the Christ. And then he met Paul, and he learned that the Christ was Jesus, who fulfilled all of Scripture and who appointed apostles to then spread his message. This right there is how gospel heritage works. God revealed himself to Israel through the law and the prophets. Israel carried that message forward in the sacred writings, the Old Testament, until, in the fullness of time, Jesus came. And Jesus came as the full revelation of God, who appointed apostles, who spread the gospel across the world, and wrote their testimony down in the New Testament. And as individuals read the Bible, heard from preachers, they turned and followed Jesus. And they told others, who told yet still more, and on until you and I read the same Bible and heard the same gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's our gospel heritage. It began with God revealing himself to Israel until finally someone told you about Christ, about what he did for you and on your behalf. And so now your heritage, now that you're in the family of God, stretches back just like Timothy and Paul's, all the way back to Abram, the father of all who believe. I'm sure you can testify also that your heritage extends to other Christians who've impacted you. Just like Timothy could say about Lois, Eunice, and Paul. There's that first person, right, who told you the gospel and explained it to you so that you understood it for the first time. He or she formed that initial picture of what it meant to follow Jesus Christ, not just be a Christian in a moment in time, but to follow him with your whole life. Then you joined a church, and these churches impact you. They poured into you and invested in you. They kept teaching you the Bible so that you understood it more and more. And now Lowry's is impacting you and forming you into the image of Jesus Christ. Praise God for gospel heritage, that we have a line that extends back because of Jesus Christ. Praise God for all the people and the churches that have impacted us for the gospel. But on that basis of gospel heritage, Paul then gives Timothy a series of commands. So this is what you're supposed to do because you have a gospel heritage. You have a line that's behind you. So the outline of the passage is very simple. Paul gives two commands in verses 6 through 8. And I think we could summarize it as a command to stir up zeal for the gospel. Then in verses 13 to 14, we have two more commands summarized very simply as to guard and to keep the gospel. In between those two, in verses 9 to 12, Paul gives an explanation of, well, just what is this faith? What is this gospel that you have believed? What did you receive through your heritage that must be held at all costs? So I'd like to start there in verses 9 to 12 before we look at the commands. Let's make sure we understand what is the gospel. What did we believe? What were we told? So look at verse 9 with me. What is this faith? Well, the faith starts with God, verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So what was Timothy taught? He was taught that God saved us and called us. That God saved us by His grace alone, and not because of our works. Right? We cannot earn salvation. We cannot really even contribute to it. This is God working to save you and I. Grace, love, through faith. But you see, that grace was revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Salvation came to us through Christ alone, who became flesh, right? In Bethlehem, born as a human being, fully God and fully man. And He lived in our place and died for our punishment. Then He was raised for our life. By dying for us, He abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. That is the gospel Paul taught as a preacher, apostle, and teacher. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, as Paul said. This is the gospel Timothy learned from his family, from his grandmother and mother. This is the gospel that he learned by reading the scriptures, hearing of the stories of old, and reading the letters of Paul. Notice also, Paul said he was willing to suffer for this gospel. In fact, he's not only willing, it's the reason why he suffers. He thought it was worth losing everything for. The gospel was worth the loss of everything. So let me ask you, do you know the gospel? Have you heard that story? Have you given up everything for the sake of Jesus Christ? Do you have a gospel heritage? Does your line extend back to Abram, the father of all who believed? Has someone explained to you this gospel? How Jesus Christ died to save sinners like you and me? Let me just tell you, if you've never really understood that gospel before, if you don't understand what verses 9 to 12 are even talking about, well, this morning's the opportunity. This morning is the chance to hear what Christ has done, what God was preparing, as Paul said, in ages past, so that you might be saved. Saved from that punishment Christ died to take. If you've never understood that before, this is your opportunity. Ask someone. Go to someone you trust. Maybe it's your pastor or your neighbor beside you. Go to someone you know you can ask, hey, what is the gospel? Right? Become my father in the gospel, like Paul was Timothy's father. Share with me for the first time what it is to trust in Jesus Christ. I want to have a heritage starting with you. That's the opportunity this morning. That's the message explained verses 9 to 12. It's the gospel. But in verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, for this reason. So because I know of your sincere faith, the heritage behind you, the gospel that you trusted in, what you believe and know, for this reason, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Timothy, because of your heritage, because of this gospel that you've trusted in, fan into flame the gift of God. That's the first command Paul gives Timothy. Fan into flame the gift. Now, Paul is writing a letter to an individual. He's talking to Timothy here and talking about Timothy's gifts associated with his ministry. Timothy was a pastor, a close associate of Paul as he went on missionary journeys. That was a peculiar calling, right? I'll go ahead and just say your calling is not the same. You're not Timothy, the very same person. You don't have the exact same calling in your life. Paul even mentions, right, a laying on of his hands that took place at the outset of Timothy's ministry. Well, Paul's never laid hands on you. Those particular gifts and calling may not be what God has in store for you and I, but what Paul is commanding Timothy to do is the same for me and you. Stir up zeal for the gospel because of your heritage. Romans 12, 11, Paul commands, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Or as Christ told the church in Laodicea, be zealous. Very simple command. Be zealous. Boil over with your passion for the gospel. As with dying coals in a fire, fan them into flame. Throw wood onto the fire. Blow on it. Make it hot and ready to be useful. You should be passionate about the gospel. Let me just ask you, have you lost some of that passion and zeal you had at first? You remember when you came to Christ for the first time. You heard the gospel explained and you understood it. You remember how passionate you were, how it seemed to change everything in an instant. Let me just tell you, it's normal in the course of life for that zeal to wear off. Especially as we start to learn what following Christ is going to cost us. It's appropriate and natural that as we go throughout life and we start to see, oh, following Christ means more than I thought it did. Following Christ is going to cost more than I thought it would. Well, that zeal starts to ebb and flow. It changes and moves throughout time. But Christ does call you for a consuming passion for the gospel, right? It should not just simmer for the rest of your life. It should boil over. That zeal shows itself in our desire even to read the Bible and to understand Scripture and our longing to be rid of sin, to be done with those awful habits we've gotten ourselves into. It shows itself when we have a strong hope for heaven, longing to be there with Christ, our urge to be with Him even rather than here, as Paul expressed in Philippians. Notice that Paul then describes this zeal. So he's not just saying, hey, be zealous, have passion for the gospel. He says, let me make it specific, verse 7. This zeal is a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So we are not afraid or ashamed, but zealous. We have passion that puts away shame for the gospel and takes it up wholeheartedly. Shame and zeal kind of being opposites here. So we don't have shame. We don't have fear. We have zeal with power. Right? And that's just how zeal works. If you're passionate about something, if you have zeal for something, you're going to have more power to do it. Right? Even if it's a hobby. If you have zeal to fish, well, then you can find the excuse, you can find the strength to get up, get in the boat, and go fish, right? If you have zeal for something you love and passion for it, you'll find the strength for it. And if that's true for hobbies, how much more when we have the Holy Spirit for the gospel? We should have power in our zeal for Jesus Christ. But we should also have zeal with love. Zeal with love. Our zeal should not run anyone over. Right? You can maybe be too zealous and step on the gas and run headlong into a crowd not thinking of what you're doing. Right? For Christians, we have zeal with love. Our very goal and purpose is others. We're looking to them. We want to see them know Christ. We zealously share the gospel, but with love for our neighbors. And that changes how we approach conversations and interactions. In fact, it changes how we live as neighbors. Maybe instead of getting in a rut of conversation with your neighbor about, I don't know, your yard work or your favorite football team, maybe you, in your zeal for Jesus Christ and your love for your neighbor, are in a gospel rut. Hey, brother, I know I haven't seen you in a while. Hope you're doing well. Hey, I haven't invited you to church in a while. Would you come? Would you hear? Or, hey, brother, I know the last time we talked about this neighbor that you kind of pushed it off, didn't want to talk about it, but have things changed? He knows, your neighbor knows that when he sees you, he's going to talk about the gospel. It's just an all-consuming zeal for you. You have passion for this, but with love, and he can see it because you want to bring it up again and again that he might be safe. But we not only have zeal with love, but with self-control. Zeal with self-control. Now, those two things don't seem to go together at first. If we think someone is zealous about it, we think their passion has taken over their whole life and all their thoughts. They don't think of anything else but this one thing. But we are called, as Christians, to a sober zeal, deeply passionate, but in control. We do not put the cart before the horse, right? We are zealous for the sake of God, not for the sake of being zealous. We don't have zeal for no purpose. We are in control. We have zeal that God would be made known and glorified in all the world. Zeal with control that disciplines our body, as Paul talks about, so that we might be useful tools for the gospel. We have zeal under control. It's a tool. Zeal is a tool for the glory of God. But Paul picks this up again in his command in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Do not be ashamed, but share in suffering. That's the command. Because of our gospel heritage, we have zeal without shame. We are not ashamed of the gospel. The passion that we have for the gospel drives us so that we are never ashamed of the truth. Instead, we are ready and willing to suffer loss for the gospel. That may mean loss, of course, in social standing, job opportunities. Of course, across the world, it means loss of life, possessions, family. It may mean loss in your personal life, away from the public eye. Maybe following Christ is going to cost you your pet sins, like the sins you really liked, right? You didn't want to get rid of. Let me tell you, following Christ will cost you that. Christ calls you to put that thing you love to death. Zeal reminds us that the gospel is worth giving up our favorite sins for. Let me encourage you. Look to your gospel heritage to fan into flame zeal for the gospel. Right? If you feel that you're lacking in zeal, read Scripture to remember your heritage that goes all the way back to ancient Israel and what God has done in ages past to save that people and what He'll do to save you. And you might think, well, I don't even have the zeal to read the Bible. I don't even have the zeal to pick it up. Let me tell you, the best thing to do is read it anyways. Read it anyways. So that right there is stirring yourself up. That's fanning the flame. God, I don't want to read, but I'm going to do it because you've called me to, and I want to do this. I want to read the Bible. So I'm going to read it, and I might not like it at first, but I'm going to keep doing it. That is how I'm going to fan into flame zeal for the gospel by reading the Bible. Sometimes you have to start doing something in order to want to do it. But then think back to how other Christians in your life have displayed zeal. That Christian who told you the gospel for the first time, maybe it was your parents or your grandparents, about their zeal to read the Bible, their zeal to pray, their zeal to share the gospel with others. Let me tell you, that will fan into flame those embers in your heart. Think of those people you know. And if you're lacking a good example, if you just can't think, well, I don't really know of someone who's that good example right now for me, pick up a good biography of a Christian from times past. Let that fan into flame zeal for the gospel that you believe. Sometimes it's just encouraging to read of other people, what they've done for God, or how they suffered. I mean, I'll just recommend to you a biography of Adoniram Judson, how he suffered for the gospel, that other people would know Jesus Christ. Reading that biography, it's hard not to be fanned into flame, to boil over with enthusiasm for Jesus Christ. So that's the first command. Zeal for the gospel. Stir it up. Take action to see it fanned into flame. Now, Paul ends the section in verses 13 and 14 with two more commands, and he says this: follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Follow the pattern, guard the good deposit. So follow the pattern set before you in Scripture. While the heritage we gain from other Christians and other churches is important, the pattern set before us in Scripture is the foundation. It's the baseline. It's where we judge everything else by. The traditions that we make as individual churches are not the same thing as the pattern of sound words we follow. The sound words that God gave us in the law, the prophets, and the apostles. That's our foundation. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more could you want from God, right? What more could we want to hear from Him than what He's already told us in Scripture? That's our foundation. Our heritage is shaped by our traditions. What we do is, you know, individual churches, but it's formed by the Bible. Never let tradition take the place of what Scripture teaches, right? The Bible must shape what you do as a church first, and then traditions, right? Then how you've done things in the past. So maybe, just as an example, you should think about your church service. How has your heritage impacted how you structure the service? Right? Southern Baptist churches are pretty similar throughout at least South Carolina, right? We do things pretty much the same. That's our tradition. But it's always right and always good to think, well, is it biblical? Is that tradition based on my understanding of what God has commanded me to do through the Scriptures? That's always a good and right thing. And that's how you follow the pattern of sound words that Jesus Christ gave you in the Bible. Follow the pattern of sound words. Follow the teaching, the doctrine, the theology even, of what God has taught in Scripture. That's where we start. Follow those words. But also, guard the good deposit.
deposit. Guard the gospel, that pearl of great price given to you, that treasure that's worth selling everything for, the gospel. Guard the gospel. You're supposed to protect it from error by knowing your Bibles well, by keeping your pastors accountable. You protect it by baptism and the Lord's Supper, right? Those are signs and marks of who is in and out of the church, right? We baptize believers. We ask Christians to partake in the Lord's Supper. That's how we guard the gospel. That's your job, church. It's your job, not just your pastor's job. He takes a particular role in that. But it's your job to guard the gospel. Guard the truth of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I think the best way to guard that good deposit that's been given to you is to pass on your gospel heritage. The best thing you can do to protect and guard the gospel is to pass it on. This church has passed on the heritage of the gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, for many generations, 120 years, well before your time and mine. By God's will, you're not going to be the last either. By your calling today, you should guard the gospel, guard the good deposit by sharing your heritage and entrusting it to future generations. What does that look like? That means keep coming to church. That means keep coming and meeting here to worship God and to hear the Bible taught. Keep coming here so that you can share with your grandchildren, your children, your neighbors, any family you can get to come, anyone you meet on the streets, keep coming to church so that the gospel is proclaimed in this community and in your lives. But then you share your heritage by yourself, right? Even just apart from gathering as a church, as you share the gospel, when you're at the grocery store, run into an old friend, you say, "Hey, are you at church anywhere? How have you followed Jesus Christ? Do you know what the gospel is?" As you run into people from your past and you get to just a moment to catch up and you say, "Hey, I haven't heard from you in a while. How are you doing? Do you know Jesus?" Or maybe it's a stranger, right? There's thousands of strangers we pass throughout our weeks. You just feel the need to stop and say, "Hey, stranger, I don't know you, but let me tell you, do you know Jesus? Can I share with you the gospel?" Guard the good deposit by passing it on to future generations so that that heritage doesn't stop with you, but it's protected and kept on for future generations until Jesus Christ returns and calls it all to a close. Those are the commands of Paul to Timothy concerning his gospel heritage. Stir up zeal without shame, follow and guard the gospel. The same commands are yours today. That this church, celebrating your homecoming, would take the opportunity to reflect on your heritage, where you've come from in the gospel, and commit yourselves to that heritage as the same firm foundation for your church today as it was in the past. Jesus Christ gives good gifts to His church, like the Holy Spirit and the Bible, His very presence and protection, so that the gospel will go forth, that the heritage won't end. But in fact, right, the life and immortality in the gospel will be brought to light, and it'll continue on for ages and ages. And so as always, when we hear God's word, there's a chance to respond. God's word confronts us with our sin or with our, right? Of course, our lack of understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And it calls us to respond. And so, of course, maybe this morning you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. And this is the opportunity now to go to your neighbor and say, "Hey, I need to know what you're talking about. I need to know what this heritage is. I need to know those verses 9 to 12. And if that's your neighbor and they talk to you, just look at verses 9 to 12 and explain it piece by piece. Well, it starts with God. You know, God saved you. God reached out to save you by grace and through faith. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Just walk through the passage. Or maybe this morning you need to just pray. pray and thank God for your gospel heritage. Pray and thank Him for this church that's impacted and shaped you. Or maybe you need to pray and say, God, I've lost my zeal. I lost that passion that you gave me. Oh God, fan it into flame. And then take active steps of digging into God's word, praying even though you don't want to, coming to church when you don't want to just start that process of fanning the coals. Or maybe you've not guarded the deposit. You're not passing it on. You're not making sure other generations know the truth. You say, God, forgive me. Oh God, give me that zeal that I would not be ashamed, but ready to share. That's the opportunity we have this morning. As we're celebrating homecoming and all that God has done, we look forward and say, God, what are you calling us to now? So as we prepare for a last song, sing Amazing Grace, just pray with me as we prepare to enter that time to respond. Father in heaven, we thank you again, not only for this church, but the firm foundation you planted this church on, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the scriptures that you gave that we might know you. We might know Christ and might be filled with the Holy Spirit. But Father, we ask now that you'd soften hearts and you'd open eyes, that after hearing your word, we would not only understand it, but heartily embrace what you've revealed to us. Oh Father, that's our prayer now. We know we need your Spirit for that. And so we ask in Christ Jesus' name, send your Spirit. Amen.